chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth or goeth forth from the Father, he shall testify or bear witness of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now finally in chapter 16, verse 7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart from you, if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. In that last section you'll notice the pronoun he is used at least 12 times, showing us the personality of this person of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I mentioned on a previous occasion that the ministry of the Lord Jesus, part of which took place in that upper room, and some of it we believe as he walked down to the brook Kidron, and the prayer that we will be looking at, the most wonderful prayer in the Bible, or out of the Bible. There are over 600 prayers in the Bible, but there's nothing to equal John chapter 17. And it will be a delight for us to speak to you concerning the prayer of our blessed Lord on that night while he was being betrayed. But this ministry, whether it's in the upper room or along the way or by the side of the brook, it's a gem of literature, and it's of great value to the Lord's people today. For those who first heard it, it was wonderful truth falling on their ears. Likely much of it they didn't understand. But for us who live just before the coming of the Lord, there's no ministry so touching as the last ministry given by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I pointed out that the Gospel by John, but I want to do it again, that is the most beautiful of all the Gospels that was written, the Gospel of maturity, written by a man who mused for 60 years on the things that he had heard. And I have noticed that all the work of God is covered in these beautiful 21 chapters. I think you will see that chapters 1 to 12 We have the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he is seen in those 12 chapters as the evangelist. The Lord as the evangelist in his public ministry. And it covers a period of about 3 years. And then when we come to chapters 13 to 16, we have the private ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there the Lord appears as the teacher in that upper room and along the way. And it covers a period of about 3 hours. The public ministry, the Lord the evangelist, and then the private ministry, the Lord the teacher, covering a period of about 3 hours. And then in chapter 17, the Lord is seen as the priest, his priestly ministry. And there he is the sympathizer. And that ministry covers 20 minutes. That delightful prayer, you can read it in 20 minutes. But it'll take all eternity to reveal the depths of the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we come to chapters 18 and 19, we have what I have called the passion ministry of the Lord. And here we have the Lord Jesus as the sufferer at Calvary, at Gethsemane, and upon the cross. And if time permit, it may be we will go beyond this upper room ministry and say something of the passion ministry, the Lord Jesus, his sufferings in the garden and upon the tree of shame itself. And then when we come to the last two chapters, we have what I call the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. And here he's presented as the shepherd. Feed my flock, tend my lambs. So we have five beautiful presentations of Christ. The first ministry is public ministry. He's the evangelist, winning Nicodemus and the woman at the well and so on. And then 13 to 16, the private ministry, the Lord is the teacher. What lovely ministry we have here. And then the high priestly ministry, the priestly ministry of Christ, like Aaron with the stones upon his breastplate, entering into the presence of God. And we have the sympathetic Christ presented to our attention, his love for all his people. And then the passion ministry, and it covers 3 days and 3 nights, the passion ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Lord the sufferer. And then the 40 days at the end of this lovely gospel, John 20 and 21, the post-resurrection ministry, and we have the Lord the shepherd, and going back into the presence of the Father. So we have these ministries that seem to divide this gospel by John. Now tonight I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, concerning one of the most important subjects that the Lord spoke about in that upper room and along the way. We saw that there were many great fundamental truths that the Lord taught, the seeds of the great doctrines that are opened up in the epistles. I've often said that in the upper room ministry we have the bud. In the epistles we have the flower, and in the revelation we have the fruit. But all the great doctrines of Christianity and the faith of our fathers, the seeds are found in the upper room ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the believer had these fully in his mind, then he would understand the epistles of Paul and the great doctrines that the apostle taught. And the doctrine of the Epistle to the Hebrews, his priestly ministry, it's all based upon what the Lord said that night while he was being betrayed. Now, this evening, I'm going to speak of one of the most important ministries that the Lord mentioned. And that is the work and the person and the grace of the Holy Spirit of God. Because the most important presentation of the Holy Spirit in the whole of the New Testament is found in these four places that I read, in John 14 on the two occasions, John 15, verse 26 and 27, and then in John 16, these other few verses that I read. We have a comprehensive view of the Holy Spirit, a divine person, one of the Trinity, and his work and personality and his relationships to the Lord's people. And I hope I'll be able to speak of this tenderly and solemnly and simply this evening, that all in this gathering, every believer might be interested in considering the work and worth of the Holy Spirit. How would we ever make home to heaven without the Holy Spirit? How much we are dependent upon the indwelling Spirit, and how little we realize the tenderness of the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit, and how few of the Lord's people are acquainted with the great teachings that are around the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the teaching relative to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel by John is given in three distinct phases. In the public ministry, the first 12 chapters, we have seven great types of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to mention four that are better known. There are four outstanding figures or types of the Holy Spirit. So in the public ministry, we have four types of the Spirit. In the ministry from chapter 14 to 16, we have four relationships, or four things in relationship to the teaching of the Lord concerning the Holy Spirit. His relationship to the Savior himself. I'd like to speak about that. His relationship to the Holy Scriptures. He is their inspirer and their illuminator, and he is their teaching one. And then I would like to speak of his relationship to believers, his relationship to us, and then the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the world. And so in the ministry of the upper room, we have the great teaching of Christ concerning the Holy Spirit and his relationships in four different places. And then in John chapter 20, in the last section, we have the Spirit only mentioned once. And there, it's the token of the Spirit of God that would come on the day of Pentecost. Jesus breathed on them in that upper room, and he said, "Receive ye Holy Spirit." There's no definite article. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit, but they received a token of the power that would come upon them on the day of Pentecost. So the Spirit then, this of God through John, reveals in the opening section four types of his ministry. And then in the ministry of the Lord, four great teachings concerning the Spirit. And then lastly, the token of the Spirit in John chapter 20. I mentioned when I was here before those four types of the Spirit, but I'll mention them very briefly before we look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus. First of all, the first great type of the Spirit is the dove that descended on the banks of Jordan and abode upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God became seen on that one occasion by the Lord Jesus and by John the Baptist. None of the others that stood around saw the dove descending. Only John saw the dove. And only the Lord Jesus saw that dove. And the Father, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." The Spirit of God, like a dove, descending upon him. The first beautiful type of the Spirit is the dove, John's Gospel. The second type is in chapter 3, when the Lord Jesus spake to the Rabbi Nicodemus. He said, "The wind bloweth where it pleaseth," or listeth, "and thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither he goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Here the Spirit of God, the type that is used, or the figure, is the type of the wind. The wind, in its mystery, blowing where it pleaseth. The third wonderful type is in chapter 4, the well of water. The well of water. What a delightful type of the Spirit of God that is. "Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again," he said to the woman. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, bubbling up, springing up unto eternal life. The Spirit of God likened to a well of water. And then in the last one, in John chapter 7, the Spirit of God is likened to the rivers of living water. He that believeth on me, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water, as the Scripture said. And then the parenthesis comes in, this spake he of the Holy Spirit that would be given to those that believe. He was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. The rivers of living water flowing out of the inwards of the believer. So here we have the four types of the Spirit. Now, when you put them together, these are the lessons we learn. They are all linked with Old Testament pictures. Every one of those types are drawn from Old Testament figures. The dove resting upon the head of our Lord Jesus would remind us of that dove resting in a scene of judgment upon the ark. When Noah sent that dove out, that dove finally returned, and we see it resting upon the ark amidst the waters, found no rest for the sole of its foot, and came back to rest upon the ark. And when I think of the dove, there are so many beautiful things about that bird, but not to be tedious, I'm simply going to say that the dove is a type of the Spirit of God to present the tenderness of the Spirit. The tenderness of the Spirit. Paul had it in mind when he wrote the Ephesian epistle, and he said, lie not one to another. Don't steal. Don't bear malice. Don't have an evil temper. Why, he said, because the Spirit can be grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is like a dove, full of tenderness, the tenderness of the Spirit. And the dove abiding upon the head of Christ marked him out as the one who was meek and lowly in heart. He had the dove-like qualities of the Spirit. Now the second, what I want to emphasize there is the sovereignty of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is sovereign in his movement. The wind bloweth where it listeth or pleaseth. So does the Spirit of God work. There are many other lessons from the wind. The wind is life-giving, and the wind is mysterious in its movement. But the wind is not under the subjective hand of man. The wind is sovereign in its movement. The Holy Spirit is a sovereign person. The wind bloweth where it pleaseth. How glad we should be that ever he blew upon us the sovereign grace of God to bring about the new birth. In the well of water, I may say that the wind takes me back to Ezekiel 37. Art thou the master of Israel and knowest not these things? He should have known that in the valley of dry bones, that the wind breathed upon those bones and they stood upright. And the Lord is taking him back to the prophecy of Ezekiel. The well of water springing up. In Numbers chapter 21, we have the answer in John 3, the serpent lifted up. But after they looked at the serpent, they moved on to the place where the nobles took their staves, and the well sprang up in the desert. And the first song that was sung since they've commenced their journey, spring up, O well, sing ye to it, the refreshing well in the desert. Remarkable that John 4 follows John 3. In John 3, the serpent is lifted up. In John 4, the noble opens the well of water, the refreshing influence of the Spirit of God dwelling within and springing up unto eternal life. And then when we come to John 7, the rivers of living water, as the Scripture said. What Scripture? Men have searched in vain to find the scripture that saith, out of his inward shall flow rivers of living water. But I think we have the picture in those oxen, the 12 oxen in which stood that great laver in Solomon's temple. And the water ran down into their inwards and came out of their mouths. All their hinder parts were inward, and through the mouths of those oxen came out from their inwards, gushing forth the rivers of living water. The scripture said, coming down from above. The idea of John 7 is the source from which the Holy Spirit comes, which will be sent when Jesus is glorified, coming down from above into the inwards of his people and flowing out to the world to bring cleansing and healing and life and blessing. Wherever that river goes, there shall be fruitfulness. So we have types of the Spirit. But now let us come to the teaching of the Spirit for a few minutes. The first thing that you've got to do when you read these scriptures that I read tonight from the three chapters is to put them together. And here's what they add up to. We have three titles of the Spirit of God. There are many titles, 15 in all, in the New Testament, but three of them are given here to that wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. And I may say in these four readings that I have made, it's built upon the picture of the elder servant in his dealings with Rebekah. In each of these four readings, we have illustrations drawn from Genesis 24, the servant of the Father. Look at the first one for a moment in John 14. We read these beautiful words. I will pray the Father, verse 16, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter here means one coming alongside to help and staying all the journey through. The elder servant, he went alongside. He is the answer to the comforter. And he went alongside forever, all the way. The Spirit of old left believers, but in this age he will continue with them forever. So in the first reference, the picture is the servant going alongside. Then in verse 26, the comforter whom the Father will send in my name. When Rebekah would look at that servant, she would say, who sent you? The Father. Sent in the name of Isaac to bring her home. So the second picture is the fact that the Comforter comes from the Father. Then in verse 26 of chapter 15, the fourth mention here in our reading is this, that the Comforter that comes from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And 18 times that elder servant spake of the Father, the Master, and the Master's Son. The testimony was all about him. He spake to Rebekah and to Laban and to everyone that he came in contact with. He spake of him. And then in the last reading in verse 13 of chapter 16, he will guide you. He will not speak from himself, not of himself, but from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so as he journeyed along the way, he told her of the coming event when she would meet the bridegroom. Beautiful pictures here of the elder servant coming from the Father, speaking of him, guiding her through the desert, staying with her all the way, and telling her of the coming meeting with the bridegroom, with Isaac in the eventide. And so I think that the Lord would guide us to Genesis 24, the seed plot of the Old Testament picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in Genesis. He's the moving one, like a bird, as he's presented in John 1 as a bird. He's presented in Genesis 1 as a bird, a dove, hovering upon the waters. And then he's presented again as the striving spirit. And here in chapter 16, the Spirit of God will reprove, will strive, reprove of sin. And then he's presented the third time in Genesis, in chapter 41, as the indwelling spirit. Pharaoh said, can we find a man like this, one in whom the Spirit of God is? And then in Genesis, we have not only teaching about the Spirit in seed form, but we have so many pictures of the Spirit. The dove that I mentioned going out of the ark, and this servant going through the desert. And all of these are linked into the ministry of Christ in that upper room, because John's gospel answers to the book of Genesis with its 7 days and 7 nights. And in John's gospel, we have 7 days and 7 nights, and we have so many links between Genesis and John and John and Genesis that we cannot but believe the same Spirit that authorized the writing of the Pentateuch by Moses the shepherd has ordered the writing of the Pentateuch at the end. The 5 books that end our Bible by the shepherd, by the fisherman, they correlate because of the dovetailing influence of the divine Spirit. Now, one of the things you must see is this. The titles that the Lord places upon the Spirit. Here in this ministry, he calls the Spirit by a name that is not used anywhere else about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament or in the Old. He calls him the Comforter. And here 4 times he says, the Comforter will not come unless I depart. But when the Comforter has come, and I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter, and he will give you another Comforter. Very interesting word, another Comforter. And the word here is not heteros, which means a different kind, but it's the word allos, which means another exactly like myself. If anyone wants to know the equality between the Spirit and the Lord Jesus, here it is. I will send another, the same as I have been a comforter while I was here. He is coming to be a comforter while I am gone. And as well, I will be the comforter up there at the same time. Because the exact word is used in 1 John 2. These words, if any man sin, he has a comforter with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, the same word. So the Lord is used and spoken of as the comforter twice. He was the comforter while he was here with his disciples. He is the comforter in heaven while we move through the desert. And the comforter, the Spirit of God, one of the same as the Lord, with all the attributes and tenderness of the Lord, he is our comforter now. I suppose you can see that in Genesis 24, that Isaac is praying. He went out at the eventide to pray. What's he praying about? The journey of his bride coming home. He's the comforter up there. But in the desert, she has a comforter by her side who preserves her and guides her and is with her all the way. The word comforter, paraclesios, it simply means one that is called alongside to help. One that goes all the way as an advocate and helps on the journey home. Pleads our cause and brings us safely to our desired haven. Delightful word, the comforter is come. We have a comforter here. We have a comforter of the same kind up there. But then the Savior not only calls him the comforter, but he calls him the Spirit of Truth. When I think of the Spirit as the Comforter, it tells of His care, His kindness to His people. But when I think of Him as the Spirit of Truth, it tells me of His teaching ministry. Three times in this section, He is called the Spirit. And when we minister a ministry of teaching, it's under the guidance of the Spirit of Truth. When we minister a ministry of comfort, it's under the guidance of the Comforter. The Comforter ministers care and kindness and sympathy. But the Spirit of Truth ministers divine doctrine, teaching. And then He calls Him the Holy Spirit. When He has come, the Spirit of Truth, even the Holy Spirit, when He has come, He will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit, that title has to do with our practical everyday living. He produces holiness in His people. And whenever we have a ministry of holiness, a ministry that would sanctify us from evil influences and separate us from the world and its false ways and sin which doth easily beset us, then the Holy Spirit is ministering. He produces holiness of life and conduct among the Lord's people. So we have the titles of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now there's 15 minutes left, and I'm always punctual, and we haven't time to tell any stories tonight, as you will observe. We're going to look at these four relationships just for 15 minutes. The first is the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we look then at verse 26, chapter 15? When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth which proceedeth from the Father, showing us that He is one of the Trinity, essentially God, and we make no apology for speaking of Him as the Holy Spirit of God, He proceedeth from the Father, He shall bear witness unto me. Now verse 13, howbeit when He is come, He shall not speak from Himself. Verse 14, chapter 16, He will shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine, or taketh of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit in His relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it beautiful to notice that the Lord describes Him in the definite article, the pronoun with the definite article, He. You see, some will not allow that the Spirit of God is one of the Godhead. And their great argument, you may never have met with their argument, but their great argument, the argument of theologians, is that the word Spirit, which means breath or wind, is always neuter. Whenever we find the word Spirit, it's always neuter. And so the neuter noun calls for a neuter pronoun. And therefore in Romans 8 we have the Spirit itself. The Spirit itself. Because the Authorized Version translated itself being a neuter along with the neuter noun. That's the way that the Greek language is made up. A neuter calls for a neuter. If you can understand what I'm saying, the neuter calls for the neuter. And so, in Romans 8, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. It's a wrong word. It should be the Spirit Himself. In meeting a man like that, who contended that the Spirit was neuter, a Unitarian, and he was a very able man in the Word, in many ways, as some of them are, we think we know everything until we meet someone that knows more than ourselves. And we think that we can answer people, and it's easy to do so when we're amongst ourselves and we all agree, But when you meet someone who presents you with the neuter and says, should it not be a neuter pronoun? Took me a long time to find the answer, but here is the answer. The Lord Jesus altered the language to suit the person. He altered the arrangement of language to suit the person of the Spirit. And so in this lovely ministry, he didn't use, it shall glorify me, or it shall receive of mine and show it unto you. But he used in the original, as Mr. Darby shows as well, he used the masculine pronoun, definite article. He, the Spirit. The word is in the neuter, the noun is neuter, but the pronoun is masculine. And so the Lord is pointing his finger and saying, he is a person. The personality of the Holy Spirit of God is asserted by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in the true, distinct personality of the Holy Spirit, one of the Godhead, possessed of every attribute that the Father and the Son has, equal and co-equal and co-eternal and co-substantial in every way with the Son and the Father, one of the Godhead. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is, that that person dwells in my body. How holy we should be as we think of such a divine person tabernacling in our body, for our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And in this ministry, the Lord emphasizes his personality, not only by the pronoun, but he ascribes to him only that a person can do, the acts of a person. That's how we prove personality, the acts of a person. He shows, he guides, he influences, he glorifies, he testifies, he dwelleth, he is among you, he is in you and with you and so on. All the actions of a person. And so the Holy Spirit is not some fantasy of theology. He is a divine person, one of the Godhead. And he is here when the Word of God is ministered. Oh, how delightful that is. And how plain this is in the Word of God. And we are living in an age of charisma and false truth concerning, false doctrine concerning these great truths. And our young people and all of us need to be established and to know that he is a divine person, a real living person, invisible to our eyes. And we shall never see him. For God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never become visible to us any more than the Father will ever become visible to us. All that I know of God is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he has taken unto himself hypostatic union, the union of deity and manhood in one glorious person. But he's the only one of the Godhead that will ever be visible to us. But the Spirit is a real person, one of the Godhead. Now notice his relationship to our Lord Jesus. He always exalts the person of Christ. He shall testify of me. He will bear witness of me. And he shall glorify me. And like that servant who took the precious things of the unseen person from whom he was sent, he unveiled the jewels of gold and the jewels of silver and the raiment and the precious things of Isaac. He takes of mine and shows them unto you. He shall not speak from himself. It's amazing to know that the Father speaks from himself. And that the Son, our Lord Jesus, speaks from himself. There are things that the Son spake when he was here that he received from the Father, as he tells us. But there were other statements he made which he said with the preface, verily, verily, I say unto you. So that the Father speaks from himself, And the Son speaks from Himself, but the Spirit never speaks from Himself. The Spirit only speaks that which He has received from the Father and the Son. He is the spokesman of the Trinity. I say it reverently. Oh, what a wonderful thing to read. He shall not speak from Himself, but He shall only speak those things that He shall hear. Telling us again that He's a divine person. He hears. And again I see Eliezer, if it was Eliezer, in the presence of Abraham, the old man. And Abraham says, I want you to listen carefully. I desire a bride for my son. And she must be won by the word. And we have an insight into the thoughts of the Spirit. Because in Genesis 24 we're looking, as in Genesis 22, I see in a form the Father and the Son going together to Mount Moriah. It's a beautiful picture of the thoughts of the Father and the Son, and the Son's obedience, and the Father sparing not His only Son, and so on. It's a picture of God the Father and God the Son. But in Genesis 24, it's a picture of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in communion. And we can see the thoughts of the Spirit for the Son when the servant said, if she be not willing to follow me, will I bring thy son down? What he is saying is this, if any woman could only see the beauty of thy son, her heart would be won. Telling us that the Spirit appreciates our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit loves the Son. And all of us who are saved, we love the Son. And we love Him who is the Father. What a delightful thing. But the Father said, no, he shall not go down again. The word again is wonderful there. Suggests he had already been there. And yet, in our reading of Genesis, he had never been there. But the Spirit of God inserts the word, will I bring him down again? And it can only be seen in the antitype who was once here. And the servant says, will I bring him again? No. He can never come again to die and to be seen at Mount Moriah. Never again. But she must be won by the word. And so he goes with the word and he bears witness and he glorifies the Son and the Master and the riches of the Son and the beauty of the Son and the glories of the Son. May I say that this is the test of all true ministry. If you attend a conference, if you attend a ministry meeting, wherever you may be, whatever part of our ministry is going on, whether it's gospel or ministry of the Lord's people, all ministry that's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will always unveil the beauties of Christ, the doctrines of Christ, the greatness of Christ, the wonders of Christ. A ministry that glorifies a vessel that gives the ministry, and stories that are told, and when they're all boiled down, the preacher comes out on top. That's not a Holy Spirit ministry. A Holy Spirit ministry will always put Christ in the preeminent place. He shall glorify me. He shall take of my things and he will show them unto you. What a lovely thing to see. The relationship of the Spirit to the Lord. The Spirit always magnifies the Lord in worship. The Spirit will bring Christ before our hearts and before the Father's heart. And in all true ministry, He bears witness of Him. Now let us speak of the Spirit in relationship to the Scriptures, the second point that I will make tonight. Verse 26, chapter 14. These things have I spoken, being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, The fact that he's the teacher shows us he is the interpreter of the Scriptures. There's only one interpreter of the Scriptures, and that's the Divine Spirit. And I would always like and have prayed to God that I would understand the Scriptures. Understand them. And there's only one interpreter of the Scripture. There's many meanings, only one interpretation. And so the interpreter is the Spirit of God. He will teach you and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This is, first of all, spoken to those who would write the New Testament, especially the Gospels. Those who would compile the four Gospels. He is saying, the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said unto you. And so the four writers of the Gospels, they were moved by the Spirit to write the things that Jesus said. Matthew wrote what he said. Mark wrote what he did. Luke wrote how he felt. John wrote who he was. And so they wrote the things concerning Christ. And so verse 26 is the basic of inspiration of the Gospels. Chapter 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. I write that the inspiration of the epistles. To guide us into all the truth, we need a book. And the Spirit of God never leads us contrary to the book. He always guides me by the book, by the Word of God. Not by my own idea of things, but by the Word of God. And the guidance is in the epistles of the New Testament. And then verse 13, he will show you things to come. The divine inspiration of the book of the Revelation. Here we have the Spirit of God as the divine inspirer of the Word of God. You know, we are living in an age not only when the personality of the Spirit of God and his work is being denied, but we have arrived in a day when the inerrancy of the Bible is being denied. And if we haven't a divine book, we have nothing to go by. And so we believe that we have the unchanging person of the Spirit, and we have the infallible book in our hand. Holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost, 1 Peter 1:21. And there we have the inspiration of the Old Testament. But here we have the divine inspiration of the New Testament. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I have said, the Gospels. He will guide you into all truth, the epistles. He will show you things to come, the Revelation. And then not only will he be the divine inspirer of the Word of God, and we believe in verbal inspiration. That is, we believe that every word is divinely inspired in the original autographs. And what we have in this King James Version is a faithful copy of those autographs. Divine inspiration. And if we haven't gotten infallible inspiration, we have nothing. And so we believe in the absolute accuracy and inerrancy of God's precious Word. And he gives us that Word in our hand today. So we thank God for the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, but we thank God for the divine illuminator of the Scriptures. And interpretation belongeth unto God. And when that man made the interpretation of his dreams before Pharaoh, Pharaoh recognized his interpretations are by the Spirit of God. Now whenever brethren stand up to minister, and you listen, and you may not be learned in the Scriptures at all, but I've been surprised even At some, I was going to say sisters, but some sisters know their Bible better than the brethren, so I'm not going to say sisters. But some who are not acquainted with the Scriptures, they know when they hear a ministry, if that ministry is of the Spirit of God, they can discern it right away. And they can say, I believe that that is of the Spirit of God, what was taught. Because, like Pharaoh, who recognized the Spirit of God has given this interpretation, and he accepted it. So we have the Holy Spirit to illumine us, illuminate us, teach us. And when we get something from the Spirit, through our brethren guide us. How shall I understand except some man shall guide us? But the Spirit of God had guided him to the Scriptures that he read. And so we need men to guide us, the Spirit of God to illuminate us, and the Word of God to teach us. So shall we continue tomorrow night with further ministry along this line? Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of having a teaching ministry concerning the blessed person of thy Son, our Lord Jesus, and the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal and co-eternal with thy Son. And we thank thee that thou didst send into the world the Lord Jesus. But we bless thee also that the promise has been fulfilled, and thou hast sent into the world the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And today he is in the world to reprove of sin. He is in the believers to guide them. He's in the Scriptures that we might know the truth. And he points us to the blessed Savior himself. He shall testify of me. We pray that all the saints may be refreshed by the ministry. And during the week as we continue and go into the depths of these lovely chapters, that we may have the guidance of that divine person, that in all our meditations he may be sweet to our soul. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing one verse before we part? 294, thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, close to thee, all along my pilgrim pathway, Savior, let me walk with thee. The last verse of 294, and we'll endeavor to be on the time each night.